Hey, good morning, Rev City Church. Come on, who's glad to be in the house of God this morning? Man, hasn't it been special already? So good. So good. And I'm just so honored to be able to share God's word with you this morning. So thankful for what he's already done. And man, that baptism time this morning, every salvation is special. But that was really, really, really special this morning. And those two precious young ladies are now shining a light for Jesus. And they're going to shine a light for Jesus to their family and to the nation of China. Amen. Really, really, really special. So glad to be with you this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17. While you're turning there, I just want to do a brief recap of last week. And I also just want to encourage you regarding life groups. And what you just saw right there was just a few of the messages. What we felt led to do this semester in life groups was bring discipleship messages into life groups that we would unify around with the idea to grow us and mature us more into the kingdom leaders that God has called every one of us to be and become. And that theme, live to lead, ordinary people doing living extraordinary lives, that is about you. Leadership in God's kingdom, hear me, people of God, is not reserved for a select few. Leadership in God's kingdom is not about a title or a position. Leadership in God's kingdom is the life that God has called you to live. How many of you know every believer is called to make a difference for Jesus Christ? Every believer has access to the heart of God, the word of God, the promises of God, and the spirit of God. And where God has placed you, he desires for you to lead, but we've got to see it differently. Leadership is not title, it's not position, it's influence. It's reaching people, it's modeling what Christ has done in your life in such a way that causes people to want to know the Jesus that's alive on the inside of you. So would you come? And in life groups, here's the amazing thing, and I'll talk about it a little bit more in my message this morning. You'll encounter an atmosphere where there's fun, there's friendship, there's fellowship, there's food. You guys know I like my alliterations. There's four F's for you right there, all good. And you'll discover this semester a curriculum that's designed to build you up in your Christ-like leadership, to help you discover more of your identity in Christ, to help you grow closer to God, to help you grow in the character of Christ, and to help you discover and begin to step into more of the calling of Christ upon your life. And so can I encourage you? I understand you're busy. I understand we all have a lot going on, but I want to ask you, make time in your schedule. Take time to find one of these precious people wearing one of these red shirts. Take time to stop in the foyer this morning on your way out and find a group that's right for you and get connected and begin to go and grow with us towards the calling of God for our life and our church. Amen? So I hope you can tell I'm a little excited about it. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. And there's the reason we do life groups in both Acts 2 and Acts 5, when this new church that had been birthed by the sacrifice of Jesus was growing rapidly and expanding dynamically. It says in Acts 2 and in Acts 5, the people of God, these new believers whose lives have been radically changed by Jesus, were gathering both in the temple and in homes. It says in both of those places. And so that's the model. That's the why. We know you don't just need something else in your schedule. We want to be the people of God, the people of God's word, the people of faith. And I believe that what this nation needs, and come on, how many of you know that this nation needs Jesus in a desperate way? This nation needs revival. This nation needs the people of God to restore reverence for God in our own lives. To walk out what 2 Chronicles 17, 14 says, that we would humble ourselves and seek his face and pray and repent of our sin and trust and seek God, that he would hear from heaven and come and heal our land. And so as the people of God, we've got to begin to walk out the word of God. And there's only so much of God and of relationship with other believers that you can experience on Sunday mornings. It's why in Acts 2 and 5 it says, in the temple and house to house. And so would you come and would you begin to live out and experience in a new way, in a deeper way, what it means to do life with other believers? And I'm telling you, just watch what God does. Just watch what he does. At the end of the semester, I just challenge you, walk through it and then look back and just watch what he's done in your life. the way that he's brought amazing new friendships into your life, the way that he's healed and set you free from some things, and the way he's begun to build you up and strengthen you in some things that he has in store for you. Amen? So thank you for making time. Last week we talked about overcoming the scheme of discouragement. The title of the message was called Get Your Hopes Up. And we read from Exodus chapter 6 where Moses came to the people of God and he began to share all these promises of God to the people of God. And it said in verse 9 in Exodus 6, it said that the people of God couldn't even hear what Moses was saying that was from God and it was true. They couldn't even hear it because of, it says, their discouragement. And so last week we talked about overcoming the scheme of discouragement. That the enemy will come to try to discourage you in such a way to shrink back and hold back from what God's speaking and leading you to in your life. And I challenge you that we cannot allow discouragement from our previous experiences to speak louder to us than the promises and the invitations of God. That's what was happening there. The discouragement from their previous experiences, how some things had gone before, was speaking louder to their spirits than the voice and the promise of God. And we live in a world that often says, don't get your hopes up. But the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 connects faith and hope, that faith is the substance of things that we hope for. And so I challenge you, get your hopes up. Don't allow previous discouragements and failures and things that have happened in your life to keep you from believing God's word for you and the future he has for you. So this morning I want to talk to you. Last week I talked about the danger of discouragement, that we've got to learn to begin to discern and recognize when we're under this attack of discouragement so that we can begin to overcome it in a way that allows us to continue to move forward in God. And this morning, tied to the idea that Life Groups launches this week, I want to encourage you about another scheme that the enemy uses so that we can hopefully begin to soar above it and that we can begin to recognize some ways that the enemy comes and tries to limit and hinder and prevent us from walking in the fullness of what Jesus Christ made available and possible for you and you and you and you and me as believers, as sons and daughters in God. And I want to talk to you this morning about the power of relationship. And I want to talk to you about how the enemy comes in as always trying to divide Christians from relationship with one another. He's the accuser of the brethren. We've got to understand this, and we've got to begin to recognize God has called us to relationship with other believers. And so we have to begin to understand any place that God places a promise, you can always expect the enemy to oppose it. So 2 Samuel chapter 17, and this is the story of Absalom, one of David's sons. And you're about to see how Absalom has rebelled in his heart. He's had bitterness in his heart towards his dad, David. And it all is tied back to a very difficult, painful situation in their family, where one of Absalom's brothers, named Amnon, violated one of their sisters, Tamar, and sexually violated her. And we find that David did nothing about it. He was too busy doing his life and building the things that God had entrusted him to. He was too busy. He had become preoccupied. He was so focused on work and on his career and on his job that he did nothing about this situation, and while he was prospering in the workplace, his family was disintegrating. And I just want to, that's a whole other message right there, but just let me encourage you, dads. Let me encourage you, moms. Let me encourage you, don't get too busy with the things that God maybe even has called you to that you lose sight of what's happening in your own home and in your own heart. And so we find that Absalom has had bitterness building in his heart because of this painful situation in their family. And he's watched his dad not do anything about it, and it's caused this bitterness to begin to be directed towards David. And picking up in verse 1 in chapter 17, we read about a plot that Absalom is now planning to take his dad out, to murder his dad, and to seize the kingdom for himself. And it says, Ahithophel, you guys pronounce that, said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men. Listen, he's given him advice about how to accomplish this thing that's in his heart to take his dad out. And he says, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and while he is weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I want you to catch that part. All the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring back all the people to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. And it says, this plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. The plan seemed good to Absalom. Come on, it's one of the biggest things we got to learn to discern as the people of God is whether it's a good idea or a God idea. Amen? And within this passage, I believe we find a demonic strategy that was being delivered to Absalom that the enemy is still using to take the people of God out today. And so I want to walk through some of these things, but before we do, can we pray? And just ask God to just open our hearts and ask God to just give us clarity of mind to receive this morning from whatever it is that God would speak to you, your situation, your circumstances, your marriage, your heart, your mind, your emotions, your past, the things that God wants to come and heal. Lord, we welcome you today. We invite you. We want to receive everything that you have for us. And we know there's an enemy who resists and who opposes. And we know there's some stuff that's happened. And we know we all have a past. And we know there are challenges. I don't know what they are, but God knows your challenges. And Lord, we thank you today for coming and speaking through this message. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and use my words today to become your words and reveal your heart towards us as your people, oh God. And I pray in the places where we do have those challenges, in the places where we do have pains, in the places where we do have wounds from the past, Lord, you would come and you would begin to do what only you can do, God, that you would come and you would begin to heal, that you would come and you would begin to restore, that you would come and you would begin to strengthen us. And Lord, we thank you. You have a good hope, a good plan, a good future for every one of us as sons and as daughters of the Most High God. For every home, for every marriage, for every family, you have a hope and a future. And we're thankful for that today. We pray that our hearts would be soft to hear and receive today. And to not just hear, but then go and be doers of your word. In Jesus' mighty name and all God's precious people said, amen, amen, amen. It says, I would choose 12,000 men. And I want to encourage you that the enemy has long before and he still today will try to intimidate you and overwhelm you. He said, I would choose great numbers to rally against David. And the enemy is still today using intimidation and a sense that you're just overwhelmed. I don't know about you, but has anyone else ever just felt overwhelmed in life? By good things and by challenges. I just feel overwhelmed. And it causes us to begin to be discouraged. God, I don't know that I can ever get to that thing that you've called me to do. I don't know that I can ever go and make that relationship right. I don't know that I can ever step out into that dream or step out into that calling. I don't know that I can afford the time to go and begin to invest or focus in my family because I'm so busy. And I just tell you, if the enemy can't keep you from walking in the blessings of God, he'll get behind you and he will just push and push and push and push you. So that you don't have the opportunity or the time to experience or enjoy what God wants to do in your life. You can look up at the end of it all and been so busy, and even the world might look at you and say, that person was successful because of this and this and this and that, and you can have gained the whole world and lost your soul, lost your marriage, lost your health, and lost your family. The enemy will try to intimidate you. The enemy will try to overwhelm you. Number two is it says, and attack him, it says, set out tonight. Get 12,000 people and then set out tonight, and the enemy will always try to attack you in the dark. Listen, it's time as the people of God that we just understand God wants to shine. When God shines a light on something, it's not because he wants to bring guilt or shame or condemnation. It's because he wants to bring freedom. And we need to be able and willing to just get real with God. It's why it's so important that the atmosphere of this church is an atmosphere of grace and growth. You'll see that in the family values of Rev City Church, an atmosphere of grace and growth, where we understand that each of us has a past, each of us has sin in our past, each of us has struggles that we're still going up against today. And so because of that, we recognize that it's only because of the blood of Jesus, it's only because of the sacrifice of Jesus that any of us is saved. And so our atmosphere is grace. But not just a grace that gets us to heaven, a grace that encourages us to want to grow in God. because God is so gracious to cover our sin, because God is so gracious to give us a fresh start, we want to grow and know this God who is so rich in mercy towards us. So you need to understand that the more that you can begin to be real with God, it's not the moment that God finds out about your challenges. He's known all along. It's the moment that you begin to place them in an atmosphere that allows God to begin to deal with them. It's when you begin to allow God to begin to heal and set your heart free from the weight of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. We got to begin to get real with God. Come on, look at your neighbor this morning and say, get real. Come on, look at your other neighbor. Tell them the same thing. Come on, get real with God. The enemy will come and try to attack you in the dark. The enemy always works in the dark. Sin is always uglier in the dark. Come on, we got to let the light of God begin to shine into our lives. Number three, it says, I would attack him when he is weary and weak. Come on, I'm reading right from this scripture. And you need to understand that the enemy will try to look for opportune times to come and attack you. He'll look for times when you're tired. He'll look for times when you're overwhelmed. He'll look for opportune times to come and try to sow lies into your heart, or try to bring accusations towards yourself or towards your spouse or towards your pastor or towards someone in your life. The enemy is a bully, and he doesn't fight fair, and he goes around like a lion, like a roaring lion, God's word says, looking for whom he may destroy and devour. And he'll look for, he doesn't care. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'm gonna let that person alone a little bit because they've been through a hard time. They've been through this and that and this and that, and they're a little bit tired and discouraged and weak and weary. I'm going to lay off of them. That's the very moment that you can expect the enemy to come in with a full court press, a barrage against your heart and your spirit to try to take you out. And you've got to understand, I when I find myself weak and weary and discouraged, I've got to be alert to listen and say, that thing in my heart that I'm beginning to believe, is it possible that I've just become so weak and weary and discouraged that I'm beginning to listen to a lie from the enemy that really is not true? He'll attack your mind with fear. It says, I would strike him with terror. He'll attack you with fear of failure, fear of stepping out again into that thing, fear of rejection. What if I go and I apologize to that person and they reject me? What if I go and I begin to pursue that relationship and they reject me? He'll attack you with fear. Keep in mind, this is a demonic scheme. This is a demonic strategy that was presented to Absalom to take David out. And these are principles that the enemy will still use against you today. Number five, and I'm moving kind of quickly. Come on, I could get stuck and preach on any one of those four things. But I want to get to number five, and number five is that it says this. It says, then the people with him will flee, and the enemy will try to isolate and disconnect you from the people of God and from the house of God. It's one of the most common schemes and things that I see the enemy do, and when he can begin to isolate you, you are ripe for destruction. What do you mean, Pastor T? He goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and how many of you ever have watched National Geographic and seen the way that lions hunt and prowl? And they never take on the strong one, and they never take on the group. They look for the weak and the wounded and the weary and the straggler. And they'll intentionally look. Lions will look for that one that is young and weak and weary or wounded, and they will intentionally go and try to cut that one off from the herd. They'll try to cut that one off from the pack to get it isolated and alone, and then they will pounce on it and devour it. Come on, I'm speaking the truth, right? You've seen that before? You can't afford to allow the enemy to isolate or disconnect you from the people of God and from the house of God. But because there's such freedom, because there's a sense of purpose and connectivity and provision and protection that is found in Christian fellowship and in gathering together in the temple and house to house, because there's such a promise tied into it, you better believe that the enemy's going to oppose it. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 describes that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Another translation says, of our brothers and sisters. And he's always coming to just sow a little lie, just sow a little doubt. Do they really care for you at that church? Do they really want you in that life group? Did you hear what that person said? The enemy's always coming. Come on, whenever the enemy is speaking to me, negativity towards a relationship, I've trained myself to begin to perk up and say, what's the enemy really trying to do? It's almost always bigger than just the little misunderstanding or the little offense that could so easily be ironed out if you would just go to the person. and just say, you know what, can I talk to you about this? Or can we talk about this? But the enemy will sow those things in an attempt to get you to run or flee from relationships that God intends to bring a blessing into your life. We need one another. And God's called us to community. The heart of God is family. And so you better expect that the enemy is going to stand against the promises of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to take you to two more places, and I got to move quickly. There's power in Christian fellowship. And in Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20, this is Jesus himself speaking, and he says, again, truly I tell you, and when Jesus reiterates something and says, I'm telling you this again, it's like he's saying, come on, catch this. There's something significant behind this. And he says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Now, you need to hear something this morning. That you don't, if you ever find yourself isolated and alone, God's word says that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. But there's truth in this principle, the power of community, the power of agreement, the power of gathering with God's people. But if you ever find yourself on a deserted island, you're not completely sunk. God's presence has said, God's word has said, God will never leave you or forsake you. And that reminds me of a joke. And forgive me if you've heard this before, but it reminds me of a man that had been shipwrecked and found himself all alone on a deserted island. And many, many years he endured on this deserted island, and finally a rescue crew spotted him and came and rescued him from this deserted island. And when they got there, they first just began to just tend to some things because he was greatly malnourished. And then they began to just kind of talk to him and just kind of ask him more about kind of how he had done it, how he had survived. And they noticed that there were three buildings that he had built out of the bamboo and the leaves and everything there. And they started asking him, what are these three buildings right here? And he said, well, this is my home. This is where I sleep every night. And they said, well, what's this other building? And he said, well, that's the church that I go and I worship my God. And they said, what's that other building right there? And he said, that's the church I used to go to. Listen, it's funny, but the enemy is he's so cunning about bringing division into the house of God and into God's people. In that situation, just a church of one, somehow he had found something. I guess maybe he thought the music was too loud, or he didn't like the songs, or the preaching was too long, or something. There was something at that one church that he didn't like. But listen, we've got to get beyond those things, and we've got to see the power and the purpose behind why God's called us together. Come on, we're better together. And there's a blessing that God intends for us to receive from Christian fellowship and relationship, but there's an enemy who will oppose it. He'll lie, he'll deceive, he'll manipulate, he'll just drop. And he's good at it too, church. You got to really train yourself, train your spiritual senses to begin to recognize when the enemy is dropping a little nugget into your heart that grows to become a root of offense and bitterness with the idea of separating you from the people of God. It says, where two or more gather together, there I am with them. The presence of God is there. And can I just tell you, more than anything in your life, you need the presence of God. There's wisdom, there's all kinds of things that will come out, but more than anything you need in your life, I need the presence of God. And he says, in my name, where two or three are gathered, in my name. And how many of you know that just because you put a Christian name on the outside of a building or on the name of a life group doesn't necessarily mean that that's the spirit in which you're gathering? And we need to be gathering in the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus means the Lord is salvation. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And Christ is not Jesus' last name. Sorry to break that to you. It's a title that means anointed one. And so when we gather in Jesus' name, we're gathering in the name of salvation and anointing. We're gathering in the name of the power to save and the power to heal and set free and empower you. Jesus Christ, the salvation, the anointed one of salvation. When we gather in his name, listen, this is important because There are many churches who gather in the name of salvation, but they don't gather in the name of anointing. They've stopped short of really walking towards the freedom and the forgiveness and the healing and the restoration and the empowerment of God's Spirit that God desires for every one of us as believers. He wants us to gather in his name, salvation and anointing. And so our small groups and our church will be a refuge of forgiveness and salvation, but they'll also be an atmosphere where we believe that God's going to show up in the power of the anointing to break every chain, to break every bondage, to break every yoke, and begin to set people free in a way that they can begin to walk towards the fullness of the power of God's Spirit that God desires to give to every one of us as believers. Amen? Listen, we all need acceptance. I need acceptance, but I don't want you to accept me in a way that allows me to stay the way that I am. God will accept you just where you are today, just the way you look, just the way you sound, just the way you smell, just the way you dress, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are today. He'll accept you and he'll embrace you, but then he begins to redeem you and renew you and make you whole, and he begins to show you things that have gotten attached to you that he wants to set you free from. He begins to deliver things to you that he has always intended for you to have. He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want to be set free from the challenges in my life. I want to be set free from strongholds, mental strongholds. I want to be set free from addictions. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord of salvation and anointing, he's a powerful Savior. He doesn't just accept us, he transforms us. He makes us new. He desires to deliver us not just to eternal life, but to abundant life and to a life of kingdom authority. And did you know that Jesus said himself, there are three things that we find in the New Testament that he tells us that he came to do. One is to seek and save the lost. That has to do with eternal life, Luke 19:10. And it says in 1 John 3:8, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's kingdom authority. That's this anointing that we're talking about. And he says that they may have life in John 10, verse 10, and not just life, but life abundantly. See, Jesus came to do so much more than just save you and give you a ticket to heaven. There's an anointing that he desires for us to experience and walk in that begins to set you free and begins to strengthen you to move into the purposes of God for your life. Come on, aren't you glad that we don't serve a mushy God? We serve a mighty Savior. We serve a mighty Savior. And in life groups this semester, you can be laughing and enjoying brownies. Come on, brownies are of God. At 6:30 and by 7:30, there can be an anointing that's filled the room that is setting someone free from a lifelong addiction or stronghold. Amen? God wants us to experience both. He wants us to experience the love and acceptance of salvation, and he wants us to experience an atmosphere of anointing that breaks strongholds, breaks yokes, breaks chains, and allows us to begin to move forward in God's purposes for our life. Amen? Can I ask the worship team to come and prepare? Come on, we're going to sing that Glorious Day song one more time. Who's excited about that? You're more excited than I was expecting, honestly. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that one of the things that God wants to do today is begin to heal hearts that have become isolated for whatever reason. Come on, Absalom, there was a painful moment in Absalom's life. There was a painful moment in that family. Come on, you think you have drama at Thanksgiving dinner? It was nothing compared to what they had been through. We all have real stuff, real challenges, real baggage, real bondages, stuff that we've walked through that you might never have expected, and things that maybe we brought on ourselves by our own bad decisions and bad choices. But you know the good news of the gospel is this. Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it talks about preaching the gospel and setting free both the captive and the prisoner. Both the captive and the prisoner. You see, captives, that's things that people never expected. It was things that were done to you that you never could have asked for, you never could have expected. Things that were done to you that were ungodly and unrighteous and unjust and not right. You didn't deserve for that thing to be spoken over you. You didn't deserve for that thing to be done to you. You didn't deserve to be violated like you were. And it's put you in a place where you've been held captive by some things. The power and the anointing of the Christ also set you free as a prisoner. And that's sometimes things that we do on our own. We make our own bad choices. We rebel against God. We walk in pride. We do things. We say things. And there's, in some ways, we deserve kind of what we're getting. Well, the Lord loves to take bondages and burdens and yokes off of his people, even the ones we put on ourselves. Because he's just so good. He's just so good. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for setting some of us free. And I want to ask you, just in the atmosphere of grace and growth, if there's something that's happened to you in your past that has or continues to hinder your ability to press into and to build lasting godly relationships. Whatever it might be, I believe that God wants to heal it this morning. If that's you, would you just stand to your feet? That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Just stand to your feet. Anything in your life, a mindset, an offense, anything that's kept you from building lasting Christian relationships, a fear, a judgment, guilt, shame, What are they going to do when they find out who you really are? What are they going to do when they find out where you really been? Come on. It's an atmosphere of grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I just want all of you as the people of God to just stand in the presence of God. Come on, stand to your feet. Lord, we thank you for the courage that it took for some of these precious people to respond. And we thank you, Lord, that your heart is to heal and restore, God, that you do. You, there's an anointing in Jesus that breaks every chain, that breaks every yoke, that heals every heart. We thank you, Lord, that you know those situations, whatever it was that was done to them or that was done by them, Lord, that's put them in that situation. We thank you today by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Would you come and would you begin to heal and set free today, God, in a way that allows them to begin to move beyond whatever it is, God, that's hindered or held them back before into a new and a fresh season of relationship with God and relationship with God's people, experiencing and enjoying and contributing to that atmosphere, God, of Christ-centered fellowship in which we grow and discover our God-given gifts, in which we receive prophetic encouragement, in which we walk forward, in which we are set free from things that have held us back and begin to walk forward to the purposes of God. We thank you for that today in Jesus' mighty name. And before we sing this song one more time, perhaps the most important thing that we do this morning is give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation of Jesus. That is an invitation of a good Heavenly Father who loves you so much. It's an invitation to experience a relationship with God, your Heavenly Father. That's the reason that Jesus came. Yes, he came to forgive our sins, and yes, he came to heal our heart, and yes, he came to give us abundant life, but all of those things he did because he's first a father, and he wants to experience a relationship with you that will last forevermore. And if you've been far from that, if that's been a distant thing, if that seems too good to be true this morning, perhaps this morning your heart is just beating a little bit fast, I believe that that's the Spirit of God just drawing you and calling you into that place of receiving in faith and by grace and by faith the price that Jesus could pay, the price that only Jesus could pay to make a way for you to know that kind of a relationship with the Heavenly Father. If that's you this morning, all I want you to do is just respond in faith by just lifting your hand. Just say, that's me, Pastor T. That's me. Would you pray? I want to pray that prayer with you that you're about to pray this morning. That's me, Pastor T. That's me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So come on, as we pray this prayer this morning, we're praying it with you that raised your hands this morning as brothers and sisters, as a family. Because we all continue to need God to continue to make us new and work in our lives. So come on, people of God, would you just pray this with me? Repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. I thank you for Jesus who paid the price for my sin, for my guilt, for my shame, and has made me a new creation, a son or a daughter of the Most High God. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my hands. I put my hope. I put my faith. I put my trust in you. and I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. Come on, say it. I'll never be the same in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's precious people said, come on. Amen, amen, amen.